A scribe came to Jesus and asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all? What's the most important commandment, Jesus?" And Jesus responds, Mark chapter 12 and verse 29, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment.'" We talk a lot about the first commandment. I mentioned it in last Sunday morning's sermon. I'm not apologizing. It's the first commandment for a reason. It's what we need to focus on. It's what we need to get right. If we don't get anything else right, we need to get this right. But the thing is, if we get this right, we will get everything else right. And that's part of the message that Jesus shares with that scribe on that occasion. The quotation, of course, as we often mention when we look at this text and ones like it in the New Testament, the quotation is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. And I often point out that this was the core verse for the Israelites, for the Jews, for the followers of the law of Moses. They could quote, Jews could, Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, like you can quote John 3:16. I mean, it was just the fundamental passage of Judaism. It's known in Judaism as the Shema, which means hear, as the very first word in verse 4 is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord, one God." What does it say, really? It says, you love God with all of yourself. To paraphrase C.S. Lewis, the only thing God cannot be to us is moderately important. God is either not important at all, or he's the most important thing in the world. He's either our nothing or he's our everything. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. Either God's everything to us or he's nothing. He deserves all of me. He deserves my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. Mark's account, Jesus adds the word mind there. It's not included in the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6, but we'll talk about that as well. As we think together this morning about what it means to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, what is it that these four elements encompass, and what does it involve for us to love God with all of ourselves in this way? To love the Lord your God with all your heart means to love him, well, with your emotions and your affections and your feelings, but it means more than that, because although your heart is the seat of your emotions and affections and feelings, it's also the place where you began your intentions and your motivations. It's also where your conscience resides, that part of you that tells you to feel good about doing good and about, feel bad about doing bad. So there are a lot of important things that go on in the heart. God created us with a heart, and we have the ability to love him with all of it. In the Psalms, in Psalm 73 and verse 25, the psalmist says, "Who have I in heaven but you? There is none upon the earth that I desire besides you." That's loving God with all your heart, isn't it? There's nobody in heaven other than you, he's saying, and on earth, you're the only one I desire. He says, "My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Whatever else is going on in life, if you have love and you love someone so intensely, everything else pales in comparison and seems not to matter. And the psalmist had that kind of love for God. In Psalm 119 and verse 10, "With my whole heart," he says, "I have sought you." So you have here a heart that is filled with passion, that's filled with desire, that finds its fulfillment in a relationship with the God of heaven. "With my whole heart I have sought you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." When you love somebody, you want to hear their words, don't you? I love my wife. sometimes when I'm gone on long trips and out of contact for a few days, maybe because we don't have cell phone service or whatever, she may have occasion to call that into doubt because she doesn't hear my voice. And finally, when she does, you know, I get things like, well, why haven't you called yet? And it's been however many days and all that sort of thing, because I want to hear her voice and she wants to hear mine. And that's just the way it is when folks are in love. We want to hear God's voice because we love Him. He is in our heart. And communication with Him is important. Loving God is certainly an experience of the heart. The kind of love that Jesus is talking about is not just heart love. It's not just a love of feeling. But by the fact that He includes loving God with our heart, He's including our feelings in the way that we love God. You see that? And so the idea that what the kind of love you have for God is just this cold intellectual love that doesn't involve feeling and emotion, that flies in the face of what Jesus is plainly saying here. That you choose to love Him intellectually, but you choose, like you choose to love anybody, you choose to love Him intellectually, but with your entire heart. All of those feelings, all of those emotions, all of your motivations, all of your intentions. Focus on Him. To love God with all your heart. To love God with all your soul means something a little different. The word soul in our New Testament is translated from the Greek word psuche, so it could be translated psyche, and that kind of shows you how it's brought over into English. We have that word in psychology, which is really literally a study of the soul. The soul is the life essence of a being, if you will. To love God with all of your soul means that you're willing to give your whole life over to Him. That you're willing to devote the entirety of your life and your being to His service. That you're even willing to die for Him, because after all, if you give your life, your soul, to someone, that means you forfeited your life. You're willing to go to a cross or be stoned to death or be thrown to the lions or whatever it takes, because you love Him with your whole being, your whole soul, your whole life. I want you to note in Mark chapter 8, verses 35 through 37, how that word psyche or psuche is translated, both life and soul, in the same context. And when you realize that you have one word here that's being translated by those two English words, it sort of brings out a meaning that you might not see otherwise. But in Mark 8 and verse 35, Jesus said that whoever desires to save his life, psuche, psyche, soul, whoever desires to save his soul will lose it. But whoever loses his life, soul, for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Same word. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? See what I'm saying? The soul is the essence of your life and your being. It's the part of you that lives in this world that is the core of who you are. But it's also the part of you that lives eternally. To love God with all your soul is to give God your life. If you love God with all your soul, you entrust Him with your life. I've found this to be the case in my life. I know many of you have as well. But when you're faced with the prospects of death and you're a Christian, you go through some difficult time of handling that emotionally and accepting it and thinking about what that entails. But ultimately, for the faithful Christian, it comes down to this. When you became a Christian, you gave your life to God. You loved Him so much that you just gave it to Him. Here's my life, Lord, take it. And so your life is His to do with as He sees fit. He loves you. You love Him. and He has your life, and that is fine. Whatever He wants to do with your life is fine, because you love Him with your whole life. It's His to do with as He pleases, as He sees fit. You get inklings of that in what the psalmist says repeatedly in verses like Psalm 62 and verse 5. My soul waits silently for God alone. My expectation is from Him. He only is my rock, my salvation, my defense. I shall not be moved. See, I'm totally trusting in God with my life. That's what he's saying. 42 of the Psalms. Psalm 42 and verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. So you have this great desire. Psalm 56 and verse 11. In God I put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Verse 13, you have delivered my soul from death. You kept my feet from falling. I walk before God in the light of the living. Psalm 103 and verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. In these passages and many others that we could look at, the concept that we're seeing is, here's someone, he's given God his entire life. He loves God with all of his life. He's trusting God to take care of him, to defend him, but basically to do whatever God wants to do with him. However God would want to use his life or not use his life, glorify his life, or bring him down to humiliation and disgrace, whatever God wants to do with his life, that's fine. Because you've given God your life to control. And our problem, friends and brethren, is that so many of us want to love God with our hearts, but we don't want to love Him with our souls. We want a feeling. But we don't want the commitment of our entire selves where we have to trust Him implicitly in every last single thing that's going on in our lives. Jesus says, here's the first thing. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. The mind is the intellect. It's the repository of our knowledge. So if we think about the mind as the thinking part of us and the fact storage part of us, if you will, our hard drive and our RAM, okay? Both of those things together is what's in our mind. God can and must be loved with the mind. And that is, He must be loved through knowledge of Him and His Word. How many times have you asked or been asked by somebody that you love, what are you thinking? Husbands and wives, your spouse ever ask you that? There'll be this quiet time and maybe you're a little bit pensive or looking off or something, and they'll say, what are you thinking? Or old timers used to say this a lot, a penny for your thoughts. I remember hearing that a lot. Tell me what you're thinking. And the reason that somebody that loves you wants to know that is because they're interested in what's going on in your mind. They want to know your mind. They want to love you in mind. In Psalm 139 in verse 17, listen to this. The psalmist says, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Just to think that you might be able to think what God is thinking or to know what God is thinking. He says, if I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Here's a man who's loving God with all of his mind. He's thinking about what God is thinking about. When he wakes up in the morning, first thing is, God is still with me. What's God thinking today? What should I think today? To love God with all of our minds, we must study God's Word constantly and thoroughly. Go with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We mentioned the Shema, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Shema, as we've said, doesn't mention the word mind. But what follows indicates to us that God is to be loved with the mind by the Israelites. For notice what it says. The very next verse. You shall, these words which I command you shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of God, which he spoke to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord. Lest you forget. Somebody who's loving God with all of his mind isn't going to forget. He's got God's word in his heart. He's got God's word in his mind. He's talking about it all of the time. He's memorizing it. He's writing it on strips of paper and things like that, on strips of paper and things like that. He's focused on it day by day. When he wakes up, God is still with him. God's thoughts are still with him. He's loving God with all of his mind. And yet, do we do that? Are we loving God with all of our minds when we go day by day in our workaday world and never really have thought about what God is thinking and what God has said in his word? And it's no wonder that we come to days in our lives where we're facing issues and problems. God, in his word, has the solution to those things, but we have forgotten him. We have forgotten his word. Because we have not loved him with our minds. God tells Israel, you take these words, you write them down. You write them where you can see them every day and think about them every day. Don't forget me. Don't forget me with your mind. Loving God with the mind means that we meditate on his words and on his deeds on a regular basis. Again, some of the Psalms reflect this kind of love for God. I will meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds, Psalm 77 and verse 12. I will meditate on your precepts, Psalm 119 and verse 15. I will contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I love you, God. I want to know what your word is. I will not forget your word. Psalm 119 and verse 16. Psalm 119 and verse 47. I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Here's somebody who's in love with God with his mind. He's in love with the mind of God. And then we love God with all our strength. To love God with all our strength is to use our abilities, our gifts, our energy, and our time. So many talents are never used for the Lord. Many talents are never developed to be used for the Lord. But giving our time and developing those talents and using them with our energy, doing those works, is loving God with our strength. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 that we need to be redeeming the time, making the most of our opportunities to serve God. Loving God with all of our strength means that we do and dare to do his will. Loving God with all of our strength is loving him in action. It's loving him in doing. Even the things that are difficult or seem difficult to us. In Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 14, Nehemiah and the people of Israel are trying to build the wall around Jerusalem, rebuild the wall. And they've got all sorts of opposition and difficulties that they're facing, including threats of attack from the surrounding nations. Nehemiah stands up in Nehemiah 4 and verse 14. He says, "I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the leaders, to all the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." Now, the thing I want to notice in this passage is what he says to do that will motivate them to do what they need to do. And that is, he says, remember. Remember the Lord. In this case, you go back to your mind, has to remember God. And then from that flows doing what God says. Someone noted to me this last week that in the Amplified version of the Bible, which is really just a glorified commentary, but it says, "Remember the Lord and imprint Him on your mind." The word "remember" there is translated from the Hebrew word zakar, and one reference, Wilson's Old Testament Word Studies, says that the word zakar, remember, connotes frequently the affection of the mind and the action which accompanies recollection. Those are some fancy words, but what it says is that to remember is to call something to mind, to bring it out of your heart, the affection, and then it spurs you to action, to doing, to love God with your strength, then is what we're talking about. Psalm 119 and verse 55, "I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law." So this remembering what's in the mind and what's in the heart motivates us to move, to action, to do, and to dare to do what God has said. You remember when the children of Israel were about to conquer the promised land and Joshua was appointed leader to replace Moses. The Lord tells them in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7, "To be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left, that you may prosper wherever you go." You know it, it's in your mind, you need to remember it, you need to do it. Love me with your strength. That's what God is telling Joshua. Love me with your strength. At the end of Joshua's life, in Joshua chapter 23, he turns around and he tells the children of Israel this almost exact thing. He says, "Be strong," in verse 6, "be strong and courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses." You be strong. You love God with your strength. You be courageous to do God has said to do. Let's go back to Matthew 12 for a minute. So Jesus said, the first of all the commandments, Mark 12, verse 29. Jesus said, the first of all the commandments is, "Hear, O Israel, Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And Jesus, when he saw it, he answered wisely, said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Now, I don't know about you, but here's what I wonder. If the scribe agreed with Jesus that this, sure enough, is the first and great commandment, and he also knew the second commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself, if they were in agreement on this is the most important stuff, and if you do this, it's more than everything else, and it would include everything else. Why does Jesus say you're not far from the kingdom of God? Why doesn't he say, bingo, you've got it. You got the kingdom. That's everything. You say, well, come on, Steve. The kingdom wasn't established yet. You know, the kingdom hadn't been established yet. Well, maybe that, but I don't think that's it. I think Jesus is saying, scribe, you're almost there. You've just about got it. Because you know that you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. But the rest of it, the gap that you haven't filled yet, the reason you're not quite where you need to be is what? You're not doing it. Could it be that someone here this morning is not far from the kingdom of God? Do you know what you need to be doing? You know what it takes? But you haven't given all of you. You're not doing it. I know that sounded like an invitation, but I've got a couple more minutes. God's love for us inspires us to love Him. Here's what I want you to think about for a minute. In Deuteronomy 6, when God, through Moses, tells the children of Israel to love Him with all of themselves, He doesn't give them a reason. You ever notice that? Now, He'd given them plenty of reasons to love Him. I mean, He'd done all kinds of things for them. But He hadn't at that point given them or anybody on earth the big reason to love Him. Had He? Well, Jesus hadn't come to die for us. You see, we love Him because He first loved us. 1 John 4 and verse 19. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. So God is asking the Israelites to love Him with their everything before He'd given mankind a reason to do that. Or the reason, I should say. He'd given other reasons, but not the big reason. Christ hadn't died for them yet. They didn't know anything about that. They were at a distinct disadvantage, because while God had showed them a lot of love and mercy, He had not shown them the extent of His love, the depth of it, nor the power of it, because He had not yet sent His Son. This morning, God's love for us is what inspires us to love Him. That's the advantage that you have. And that, I hope, is the thing that will be the difference between you and that scribe who hadn't seen Jesus die yet, that scribe who could not have known the depth of the love that God had for him. But you know. You know it. Don't you? The love of Christ compels us. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Jesus says, I love you. I've given my all. I give my all for you. Give your all to Him. Please come while we stand and while we sing. Tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue.